Welcome to the preaching podcast from the Bonners Ferry Baptist Church in Bonners Ferry, Idaho. In 1 Timothy 3:15, it says that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Therefore, we believe it is our duty to hold fast and to hold forth the truth, which is the Word of God. We're glad that you're listening and hope that you will be encouraged by what you hear today.
Thank you, young people, for that song. Thank you for being out tonight. What a great crowd and a great turnout for young people. I do love preaching to young people. I love young people. I was a youth pastor for 7 years, and the Lord allowed my wife and I to work with teenagers and to minister to them. And I love being with teenagers because if they're laughing, you know that they're laughing at you. They're not laughing with you, but that's okay. They're laughing nonetheless, and so I like to make young people laugh, and I like to be around young people. I'm looking forward after the service to get to know some of you, and thankful for those that have made a drive and have come over from Kalispell and others visiting, and thankful that you can be here tonight with us, and looking forward to preaching to you and encouraging you tonight. We are going to start off a little bit different. I don't normally do this. I do have notes, and we're going to get to them. But I want you to open your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter number 26. And this is not where the message is coming from tonight. My text is in Acts chapter 9. We'll get there in just a few moments. But we were singing the songs together this evening, and we sang the song, Where He Leads Me. And we were singing those verses. In verse number 2, it says, I'll go with him through the garden. And as we sang that tonight, it was like it was the first time I've ever sang that song, and I don't ever remember that verse. It's never really jumped out to me before, but I've been studying some other things as I've been preparing some different messages, and that phrase just hit me tonight. I'll go with him through the garden. And I thought of this passage here in Matthew 26 and verse number 39. It says, and he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. This is Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's getting ready to go and be crucified. He's getting ready to lay down his life for your sins and my sins and the sins of the whole world. And we just sang tonight, and I hope you sang it from the heart, we sang, I'll go with him through the garden. The idea there, the picture is there, I will go through hard times. I'll go through things that in my flesh I don't want to face, and my humanity, I don't want to have to tackle them, but God will fill me with his Spirit, and as his child, he'll lead me and enable me to go through some things that will be hard, that others might look at and say, how can you handle that? Why would you allow yourself to be put in that position following God with your life? And we sang that, and I hope you sang it from the heart. And maybe that didn't hit you as it hit me. I've just been studying this and thinking about this prayer in the garden. But Jesus, he said in the garden, he said, not my will, but thine. And young people, I want to challenge you tonight that if you're going to give your life to follow God, there's going to be some times that you're going to have to say, not my will, but your will, God. There's going to be some times you're going to have to face some hard things. The theme verse for the conference this week is in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And young people, you live in some evil times. I don't count myself an old man. I'm beginning to realize I'm not necessarily a young man anymore. I'm only 38 years. It's not that long. But 20 years ago, I was getting out of high school and going off to college and then getting ready to be married a little bit later. I think of the last 20 years, things have changed drastically, both here in America and in Canada alike. And you young people live in a wicked day. It was a wicked day when I grew up. There was evil around, and I think probably preachers through the ages have probably claimed their time was the most wicked or the most dire. But truly, you do live in some evil days. And young people, I want to challenge you to redeem the time for the cause of Christ. I want to challenge you to be willing to say, I'll go with you through the garden. It doesn't matter if I have friends that look at me and might turn away from me. They might scoff me. There might be some things I'll have to face in the society that we live in today that people will call me names and maybe belittle me. But I'll go through that. Because we realize that's what Jesus went through. Yes, he died for us, but he was beaten. He was falsely accused. Jesus did nothing but love people. He did nothing but preach truth and speak to people things that would help them. But yet there were many that turned their back on him. There were many that wished nothing but ill towards Jesus Christ. And he prayed in the garden. He said, not my will, but thine be done. And young people, I want to encourage you. As we sing hymns in church, you ought to think about what we're singing and sing it to the Lord from the heart. And tonight as we sang that, that just hit me like it was like a ton of bricks just landed on me. That's what we're singing. I'll go with you through the garden. Lord, whatever it is, wherever you lead me, if I have to face some difficult things physically, if I have to face friends turning away from me, if I have to face some even denying they knew me, even though at one time they were some of my closest associates, Lord, I'll go with you through the garden. And we live in some dire times, young people, and I want to encourage you to live for the Lord. You would turn to Acts chapter number 9. That's where the heart of the message, the text, is going to be tonight. And I want to preach to you this evening on this thought of communicating a surrender. Communicating a surrender. I want to really challenge you tonight. Pastor made it very clear that we are going to encourage young people. We're trying to get you to enlist for the cause of Jesus Christ tonight. And I'm not going to stand here for a moment and tell every young man you have to be a pastor. I'm not going to tell every young lady you have to be married to a pastor or a missionary or that you have to go to a foreign field. I'm not naive enough to believe that that's God's will for every young person in this room. But rest assured, young people, God has a will for you. And when we say we want you to serve the Lord with your life, we want to surrender your will to his will, that's all we're asking you to do. We're not asking you to come and stand in the pulpit. We're not asking you to go to a foreign field. We're just asking you to be willing if that's what God's will is for you. Because I can't stand here tonight and look around the room and say God wants you to be a pastor and God wants you to be a missionary and God wants you to marry a pastor and God wants you to be a Christian school teacher. I can't do that tonight. I'm not the Holy Spirit. But God, I can look around the room tonight and I can tell each and every one of you that God has a plan for you. God has a will for you. And it's a perfect will. And it's a perfect plan. And young person, it will be a plan that will avoid a lot of the heartache that the world wants you to experience today. It's a perfect plan that it'll avoid the temptations that our adversary, the devil, has laid out for you because he wants to devour you. He wants to destroy you. And God says, I have a perfect plan for you. And the beginning of it, we mentioned it last night, those that were here, we talked about salvation and many of the testimonies tonight. They mentioned about how they got saved, many at a young age. And I praise the Lord for people that are saved at a young age. And it begins there. And if you don't know Christ as your Savior tonight, we're going to touch on it again a little bit later, Lord willing, in the outline. But I want to encourage you that if you don't know you're saved, talk to somebody tonight. Make sure of your salvation. But if you are saved tonight, then I want to encourage you, if you've never done this, somewhere through the course of the message tonight, at the invitation, would you simply just surrender to God and say, God, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I did that when I was about a 12-year-old boy. It was my first time ever going to youth camp. I had gone to junior camp several times as a young man, but going to youth camp, Silver State Baptist camp in Colorado, over on towards Colorado Springs, that area, I went to youth camp, and I don't even remember the message. I can't even tell you. I think the preacher's name was Brother Gray, I believe, was preaching. Could be wrong on that. I don't even know the text. Don't even know the outline, but I do remember the Holy Spirit convincing me, pressing upon me, Josh, you need to be willing to serve me. I remember going to an altar that night and praying and spending some time talking to the Lord, and then afterwards finding my pastor, who was our sponsor for the week. He was there with us, and finding my pastor, and we went down and stood on this little bridge that went over a creek that flowed through camp. And I remember on that bridge talking to my pastor and then praying and just telling God, God, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I had no idea what it was. I can tell you that my thoughts were not to be a pastor. My thoughts were not to be able to get up in a pulpit and to preach and teach and to speak publicly. Those were not the thoughts going through my mind as a 12-year-old boy. My thoughts were, you know, I'm going to go to church and run the sound system, or I'm going to go to church and maybe teach a Sunday school class to young children, or I might go and work on the bus routes and do those things. And I don't want to put down those ministries at all. Those are very necessary, and we need people to serve in all these avenues. But I had no idea. I didn't expect God to take me to Canada. I didn't expect God to ask me to go to Bible college. I didn't expect God to do these different things in my life as a 12-year-old boy. But I very simply just said, God, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. And young people, that's what I want to ask you to do tonight if you've never done that. If you've done that, I want to encourage you tonight when you leave to make sure that commitment is as fresh as it's ever been in your life. To make sure that you're staying true to that, because I can also tell you that as a young man, I did stray from that commitment. There was a time when I was 16, I got my first vehicle, had my first full-time job, and I was starting to make some pretty good money for a 16-year-old boy back in the early 2000s, and you know, I was doing well for myself as far as that's concerned. And I got to tell you, I started chasing money. As a 17-year-old boy, I'll tell you my goals in life, okay, and these aren't great goals, and so you can understand that I'm not endorsing this at all. But my three goals as a 17-year-old boy were this: to own my own, to have a truck, okay, and I had that, good to go. Okay, I wanted to restore the truck. I was working on that, and then I wanted to marry a pretty lady. That was it. That was my three grand goals in life. Okay, I didn't have very far vision. That was it. And I was working towards it. I had a good job full time. I was working. I was restoring the truck. I was doing my best to find a girl, but that wasn't working out too well as a 17-year-old boy. But that was my goals. And I got distracted with that a little bit. I got carried away with working and wanting just to make more and more money. And as a 18-year-old boy, when I surrendered to the Lord to go to Bible college back in whatever that was, 2002, 2003, I was making 18 bucks an hour as an 18-year-old man. Back then, that was some good money. And you know what? I got distracted with that, and I had to walk away from that. Went to Bible college. In Bible college, I sold my truck to stay in Bible college. I know I sold it twice, praise the Lord. The first time I sold it, my dad just sent me the money, but he told me he sold my truck. He told me he sold it to my uncle, and so I took him at his word, and he sent me the $3,000 or whatever my truck was worth, and I paid off my school bill, and I got home at Christmas time, and my truck was still in the driveway. I was like, what's going on? And Dad told me, oh, we just wanted to help you out, and that was a blessing. But then the next year, school bill came around, I needed to pay the bill, and I sold the truck, and that time I sold it for reals, and it was gone. But you know what, young people, the Lord used these things and said, Josh, it's not about a truck. It's not about a bank account. It's not about a job, a career. There's nothing wrong with those things. He said, but I want you just to follow me. And I got out of college. I ended up going to Canada from here. Got to Canada, didn't really know what the Lord was going to do with me, but I was back to that point where I was at 12 years old. Now I was 24 years old. And I said, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'm just going to do it. And I ended up staying in Canada. The Lord's called me there. And I did meet my wife. I did meet a pretty lady and married her. I do drive a truck now, and so things are coming back around. The Lord is giving me those desires of my heart. But I got to tell you, just saying, God, I'll do what you want me to do. And I want to encourage you tonight to communicate that to the Lord and say, Lord, I want to do whatever you want me to do. You found your place there in Acts chapter 9. We're going to read in just a moment, but I'm going to give you one more verse. I know I've used a lot of verses in my introduction, but I want to give you one more verse, Matthew 5 and verse number 37. The Bible says this: but let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. I use tonight that word on purpose in my title to communicate a surrender, because Jesus speaks very clearly there in Matthew 5. He says, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. He's saying, speak very clearly. He's saying, don't have this double talk. I'm going to live this way around this group of people. I'm going to do these things around this group of people. And when I'm at church, I'm going to be up front, and I'm going to carry my Bible, and I'm going to dress right, and I'm going to do all the right things. But then Monday when I go to school or I go to work, I'm going to be a totally different person. And that's what Jesus says. He says, anything more than this, he says, it cometh of evil. And my friend tonight, young people tonight, adults alike, I want to encourage us in communication. As we are speaking to the Lord and as we are letting God work in our hearts and he is communicating to us and we are communicating back to him, I want to encourage you to let your communication be yay, yay, or quite honestly, nay, nay. And just be true to yourself and be true to what you're doing. But my prayer is that God would get to pierce through your heart tonight and that you would put down your desires, your will, your ambition, and you would tonight say, God, I mean it truly and wholly. I'll do whatever you want me to do. If it means I've got to go through the garden with you, I'll go through the garden with you. If it means I got to lose my friends, if it means I have to lose my goals and my desires and my dreams, I'm willing to lose all of those, Lord, because I want my yay to be yay. And I want to surrender to you tonight. And I want to look to our text in Acts 9, and I want to look at a man that's very familiar probably to most in the room tonight. And I want you to see his surrender. And it is the man that you would know by the name of the Apostle Paul. Here in our text, we're going to begin to know him as Saul. And his name was changed, or at least how he was known, more familiar, was changed later on to Paul. But it's the same person, Saul, Paul. And we're going to read about him here in Acts chapter number 9. I'm going to read verses 1 to 5. And I hope you have your Bibles out. I hope you have them open tonight. When we get to verse 6, I'm going to ask you to read that out loud with me as we read verse 6 for our final text. And then we will pray, and we'll ask God to bless the message tonight. But I'll read the first five verses. You follow along. And then young people, adults alike, would you read verse 6 when we get there all together? The Bible says in Acts 9, verse number 1, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest
and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he flew to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And if you'd read verse number 6 with me. And he, trembling, astonished, and said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And let's pray together. Dear Lord, I love you. And Lord, I thank you for loving me. I thank you, Lord, that you love young people. Lord, I do believe your heart is very tender towards the youth. And Lord, it is your desire that in a young age, people would turn to you. And Lord, they would avoid the hurts of sin. Lord, they would avoid that fruit of the wickedness of the world in their life, that they would live a life holy and pleasing unto you. And Lord, that you have the best for each and every one of us tonight in mind. Your will is perfect. And Lord, I pray tonight you'd help each and every one of us, young and old alike, that we would understand that you have a will for us, and that we would leave here tonight with a commitment, that we would leave here tonight communicating to you, Lord, I'll do whatever you have me to do. Lord, from those of us tonight in the room that are preachers, pastors, youth pastors, missionaries, Lord, that we would leave here tonight continuing to say, Lord, I'll do whatever you have me to do. Then down to the very youngest, Lord, that they'd be willing just to say, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. Would we communicate that surrender to you tonight? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, I believe you know the story here. Saul, later on, will be known as Paul, more familiar to us, the Apostle Paul. He's a bad guy. We've already read the text here. He's going around persecuting Christians. Yeah, in fact, to the extent that it's not just enough for him that he's going to arrest the preachers, the disciples, those that are going around preaching and proclaiming the gospel. He goes and asks specifically, he says, I want letters, and if I find anybody that is in this way, I find any of these followers of Jesus, I want to be able to bind them and bring them back to Jerusalem, man or woman. He was serious about this business. He says, I want to go and I want to put an end to this. And yet, when he is confronted by God on the road to Damascus, we understand tonight that that is a point of conversion for Saul. But at the same point of conversion, there is also a surrender. And we read it together this evening in verse number 6. Paul there says, Lord, what will thou have me to do? What will thou have me to do? I believe tonight that is Saul, later known as Paul, communicating a surrender. Because I'm ready to give up living my own pursuits. I'm ready to give up my idea of Christianity or religion. I'm ready to give up the things that I have worked hard for, the things that I have poured my life into. He says, I'm ready to give those up. Lord, what would you have me to do? He communicates a surrender. And my friend, today I want to encourage you that if you've never come to a place of conversion in your life, would you come to a spot where you realize you are a sinner and you are in need of a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ, and he came and died for you. He came and he was beaten and he was mocked and his friends did turn from him and he was forsaken and he did pray in that garden, Father, not my will, but your will. He did sweat drops of blood, the Bible tells us, because he was in such agony knowing what he was going to go through for you and I, that he would bear our sins, and he would, for that time he hung on the cross, be separated from God the Father. And he did that tonight, my friend, for you. For each and every one of us. He did that for Josh Smith. The Bible tells us over in the book of Romans that in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God showed his love to us even before we ever made a move towards him. I'm fully convinced tonight that if Jesus Christ hung on the cross of Calvary, that he thought of me. And he thought of the sins that I would commit against him, and yet he was willing to die to pay the price for those sins. I believe tonight that he thought of you, and he thought of the whole world. because he loves us. And Saul, as we know him in our text tonight, he comes to this point of conversion. Oh, he had heard the preaching. He had heard the things that were going on. That's why he was adamantly going after them, because he thought these were false teachers. He thought there was things that were not right going on here. And he was very passionate about what he was doing. And no doubt he had heard the truth along the way. And he comes to this place of conversion where God confronts him, and he comes down and speaks to Saul one-on-one. And Saul knows him. He says, Lord. He asks him, he says, who is that Lord? And then also at the same point of conversion, we see this point of surrender. He says, Lord, what would you have me to do? Saul, again, Paul later on, probably one of the greatest Christians, one of the greatest preachers, missionaries that's ever lived. And I don't know that we should necessarily rank Christians and preachers and missionaries, but you understand what I'm saying. We look to the Apostle Paul and all that he did, and God used him to write much of the New Testament for you and I today. And he ministered to people, and he helped, and he was very influential in the early church days there as churches were growing and expanding and church planting was happening. And this is the man that we're talking about. And I don't know that Saul had that in mind when he said, Lord, what would you have me to do? I don't think Saul had the ambition of saying, you know, I'm going to write scriptures that'll be canonized, that'll be preserved by God, that people will say this is the inspired, breathed word of God. I don't think that was on his mind on that road to Damascus. I don't know that it was on his mind that he would go and preach to hundreds and thousands of people. I don't know that it was on his mind that he would travel around and see churches in different places started and that he'd have opportunity to go back and revisit some and strengthen them. I don't know that it was on his mind that he would have the wisdom in the heart of God that he could write to churches that were struggling with sin, where sin was coming in to break up what God was doing in the local assembly, and he would write to them and help them and really call them out on their sin and say, you need to get these things right. I don't know that that was in Saul's mind when he said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? Paul's own testimony later on, he says he was the chiefest of sinners. Paul was a very humble man after salvation, that he had a very low view of himself, and he was thankful for the things that God would use him for. And I believe that Paul would have gone anywhere and done anything for the cause of Christ. And I think if God would have asked Paul and said, Paul, you're going to go to this little known place, and you're never going to write a letter that's going to be distributed to the churches. You're never going to preach, and people are going to know your name. And you're never going to be able to travel around. And when you go into a city, people are looking for you and seeking you out, and they want to help you. Paul, you're going to go, and you're just going to be in some little-known place, obscure in history. I believe Paul would have done it. Because he said, Lord, what would you have me to do? What would you have me to do? Think about some background of this man Saul. I won't take time to dive in deep. I hope you'll just take me at my word. You can study it out if you want to, but I want you to consider this thought that I believe, first of all, that Saul had convinced himself that what he was doing was for God. I'm talking about Saul before salvation. I believe that Saul, when he was going and arresting Christians, when he was persecuting the early church, I believe he was convinced that he was doing what God would want him to do. That was the religious climate. That was what many of the Jews were after and looking for. We see there in the text, it says that he went, who did he go to? He didn't go to the government and get permission to arrest and to bring back these men and women. No, he went to the high priest in verse number 1. I believe that Saul at this point in time, that he had convinced himself that he was doing what God would want him to do. Even though that there were probably some around him that were looking at that and saying, what are you doing? This is no way this is what God would want. And God calls him out on it in verse number 4. It says, and he fell on the earth and heard the voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, catch this, why persecutest thou me? I don't believe there's any mistakes in the Word of God. I believe there are many things that are put there, small details, and I believe this is one of those details that is recorded for us because God was calling Saul out and saying, Saul, you're not doing my bidding. You're not doing my service and persecuting these people. Saul, in fact, you are persecuting me. The one that died for you, the one that loved you and provided salvation for you, Saul, you have been persecuting me all these many years. And he had convinced himself that he was doing God's work. Young person, have you decided to live your own way and yet convinced yourself that you are doing the will of God? Think about that for a moment, young person. I was there. I gave a little bit of my testimony last night. Much of what we heard tonight, I was one of those young people. I was raised in church. I heard the gospel preaching week in and week out. And as a young man, about 5 years of age, I went forward in a junior church class, and I talked to a worker. And to this day, I could not tell you what we talked about. I could not even tell you who I talked to. I believe it was a female worker, but I couldn't even tell you the person's name. I couldn't tell you who she was. And in all honesty, I don't even know if I responded to an invitation. I might have gotten called out because I was being naughty, and that's probably very likely. And I probably was getting a talking to, and maybe it was a good escape route to give some of the right answers and make people think that I was making a decision for the Lord. But at the age of 5, I told people I got saved. I told people I went forward and I talked to a worker in junior church or Sunday school, and I accepted the Lord as my Savior. A few weeks later, I got baptized. Some of my friends were getting baptized, and I joined in the group and said, I want to do that too. I knew that was the right thing. That's what Christians do. And from the age of 5, I know that's a young age, but the age of 5 up to the age of 11, I had convinced myself and many other people that I was doing God's will. But yet, I wasn't even saved. I didn't even know Christ as my Savior. And at the age of 10, really for almost a whole year, and this is not an exaggeration, almost nightly, I would go to bed fearful, knowing that if something were to happen, and as a 10-year-old boy, my imagination ran wild. If someone were to break into my house tonight, and they were to come in with, you know, armed with guns, and they were to slaughter my family, I would go to hell. If my house were to burn down tonight and everyone else were to escape and I were to be the only one left in here, I would die in this house fire and I would wake up in an eternity of a burning hell. And I battled with that night after night after night. And as a very proud 10-year-old boy that had convinced people, I'm saved, I'm baptized, I'm back in the back on Wednesday night and I'm one of the young ushers. I'm doing these different things. I can get up and lead singing to some ability. I can even get up and help teach in junior church and vacation Bible school. There's some of these roles I can fill even as a young man. But yet I had convinced myself, I'm doing what God wants me to do. I'm okay. But the Holy Spirit came and he would convict me night after night after night. It was so bad, young people, that I was so proud. There was a night that I was laying in my bed weeping. I knew I was going to hell. So much so that my father came from the next floor down in our home. He came up a floor and down the hallway to see why I was crying so hard in my room. He came in, Josh, what's wrong? What's going on? And I knew what I was crying for. I was fearful. I knew my condition before the Lord, but as a 10-year-old boy, I looked at my father and said, oh, Dad, I hit my head on the headboard and whacked my head and it hurts. And I made up an excuse because I couldn't swallow that pride. It wasn't until January 26, 1996, I was almost 11 years old, just a week or so from my birthday, not even that, just 5 days from my birthday. And I asked the Lord to save me. I was going through that battle. I swallowed that pride. I went out and to the stairwell. We lived in a different house. We had moved during this time. Went out to the stairwell, called up to my mom, and she came down to my room. She opened up my Bible. She read me verses out of Romans that I could quote to her. I could quote to her, for the wages of sin is death. I could quote to her that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I knew the verses. I had the head knowledge. And after we sat there and we talked, it was about 10:30 at night. I bowed my head and I prayed a prayer. I don't remember all the exact words, but it was very simple. I was just communicating to the Lord. I was telling the Lord, Lord, I believe in you. I want you to be my Savior. I want all of this knowledge. I want all of this false front that I've put up. I want all of that to be set aside. And Lord, I want you to be my Savior. And on that night, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and he saved me. But I lived a life convincing myself and trying to convince others that I was doing God's will, that I was saved and I was living the Christian life. And young people, it's easy. Especially if you're in church regularly and you hear good preaching and you're in youth class and you're in Sunday school and you hear the things from the Word of God and you can grab onto those things and you can give the right answer. But this isn't about giving the right answer. It's about knowing that you are a child of God. It's about knowing that you have surrendered to God and said, God, I'll do whatever it is you want me to do. Saul had convinced himself he was doing God's will. Number two, I want you to think about this, that God was making it very difficult for Saul to continue living a lie. That's what he comes down there. He talks to him. And he says in verse number 5, the very last part of verse number 5, it says, "It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." I believe that God was coming and he was convicting Saul and he was drawing Saul. And Saul had this inward struggle and God was making it difficult for Saul to continue down this road. But yet he would dig in those hills. And I can relate to that pride and that you're trying to hold up this front for people. They think that you are this person. And God was making it difficult for him. And young person, I want you to know that God will make it hard for you to continue to go against his will. If you're not saved, God will come after you. He'll bring you to places where you'll hear preaching and the Holy Spirit will convict you and you ought to respond to that. But I want to speak to saved people tonight, young people tonight. If you are a child of God, you say, "Pastor Smith, I know I am saved. It's not fake. It's not just something I pretend to do. I know I'm saved." I want to let you know, young person, that if you don't decide to surrender to God and you decide to live your own life, God will still come after you. He will chasten you and he will come after you and he will make it difficult because he loves you. Because he wants you to avoid the heartache of sin. Because he wants you to avoid the hurt that the world wants to lash out at you. He wants you to avoid those things and he has a perfect plan that he wants you to experience and he wants to give you what is best for you. But he will come after you. He will make it hard. And then thirdly, think about this truth that Saul finally realizes the gravity of the decisions he's made in his life. He finally realizes who it is that he will stand before accountable one day, and his response is communicating a surrender. I believe the conversion has already happened. In verse number 9, he says, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And young person, that is my desire tonight. That is my prayer tonight, that you, before you leave this place, I'm not going to ask you to necessarily come up before everybody. We're going to talk about that in a little bit later, but my desire is that everybody here tonight would communicate a surrender to God. "God, I'm willing to do what you want me to do." Maybe there's some here you need to surrender your pride and you need to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Maybe there's some here you know you're saved. You go through the motions of Christianity, but in all honesty, you're just waiting until you're 18 or 19. And when you can get out of mom and dad's home and you can go and begin to make your own decisions, you already know that you're going to walk away from it. I've worked with young people long enough. I've seen it happen time and time and time again. And when it happens, people, they come and they say, "Brother Josh, why is it so-and-so? They're not here anymore." And just overnight, they've walked away from the things of God. And I always have to look at people and I have to tell them, it didn't happen overnight. There were young people that sat in preaching. There were young people that were raised in Christian homes, and they began to make decisions at young ages, sometimes even as young as 12 and 13, 14 and 15, and they began to make plans, and they say, "You know, I'm tired of this." And oh, we can sit back and we can make reasons and we can point fingers, and I'm not going to do that tonight. But very simply, they haven't surrendered to God and just said, "God, I'll do what you want me to do. God, I'm willing to go with you wherever you lead me. I'm going to follow you." And young person tonight, I want you to come to a point where you're willing to make that decision. And I want to speak to you in the few moments that we have together tonight left. I want to speak to you about this surrender we see in Saul's life. The Apostle Paul. Don't know that he had these grand views. I think he was willing to go and take any position anywhere, whether he was going to be well known or little known. But I want you to consider these thoughts with me. Number one, this surrender that Saul communicated, that it involved immediate action. It involved immediate action. Look at verse number 6 with me. After Saul says, "Lord, what will thou have me to do?" Look at the Lord's answer. It says, "And the Lord said unto him, arise." That was the very first thing God said to him. He says, "Arise." That was immediate action. And so Saul arose. He got up off the ground. There's immediate action that was necessary. Young person tonight, can I ask you just honestly, you don't have to raise a hand, I don't want to embarrass you, but are there some things in your life that God has been convicting you about? You go to church week in and week out, and you hear your pastor preach from the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit comes and he convicts you about some friendships in your life that are not right. He convicts you about some activities in your life that are not right. We heard testimony tonight that God will even at times convict you of things that are not sin, but they are distractions. They are things that are pulling you away from God. And God convicts you about them, and you've been pushing them off. There are things in our life at times that they are immediate action. We need to take action right here and now. There are some things that God will ask you to do tonight. There are. Probably right now, there are some young people in the room that you know exactly what I'm talking about. God, the Holy Spirit is coming, and he's convicting you right in this moment. And you say, man, I don't want to deal with that thing. And you're trying your best to put it off. You're trying your best not to think about it. But it is the thing right now that if you're going to surrender to God and you're going to say, God, I'll do whatever you want me to do, you're going to need to deal with that thing tonight. There might even be some of you right now that I know it might be a little embarrassing in a group this small, but you might need to right now just go and find your pastor and your youth pastor and say, I know what it is. I don't need to listen to the rest of the preaching. I need to go and deal with this thing. And if that's you, you could do that right now, and there'd be nothing wrong with that. Because there are times that if we're going to surrender to God, there are some things that require some immediate action. Arise. My friend tonight, would you respond to God tonight in obedience in whatever he would convict you in? Don't mess around. The time is now. The theme of the conference, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Young person, don't put it off. Don't say, well, I'll do it Sunday when I get back to my home church if you're visiting from out of town. Or I'll do it Sunday. I'll do it later after it's not missions conference. I'll deal with these things later. Don't push it off. Deal with it now. Redeem the time. Communicate to God a surrender. Turn in your Bibles with me, if you would, to Romans chapter number 13. We'll come back to Acts. But look at Romans chapter number 13 with me. Understand with me, young people, the brevity of time. You're not guaranteed that you're going to live to be 30. You're not guaranteed that you're going to live to be 50 or 60 or 70. It's my desire that that would be true for each and every one of us, that we would live into what we call today an old age, that we'd be able to have a long life. But you're not promised that. And so redeem the time. Immediately respond to God. Look at Romans 13 and verse number 11. The Bible says, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." Young people, tonight, I am no fool. I understand why we delay in obeying God, because we want to make provision for the flesh. Because we like our sin. We like the thing that God convicts us about, and we'll struggle through a sermon, and we'll get to the end, and we just think, man, if I can just get to that invitation, and I can hit that back door, and I can get home, and I can go onto social media, and I can talk to this friend, and I can do this thing, and I can get into my video games, and I can get into the internet, and I can get into all these things that I like, and I can distract myself. I'll be okay till the next time there's preaching, and then I can bear through again. Because we like to make way for the flesh. We like to make provision because we have a sin nature. And as a child of God, that's what Romans is talking about here. This is not about salvation. This is about those that are saved. This is about those that should be living for God, and that we need to make a decision now. That's the challenge. He says, now is the time. Young person, whether you're 8, 9, 10, 11, we'll go all the way up. Whatever your age, tonight is the night to respond to God. Arise. There's some immediate action. You don't need to turn there, but if you're taking notes, you can write down Esther 4 and verse number 14. If you're familiar with the story of Esther, she has an opportunity to go and stand before the king and tell of this plot that's against the Jews and that there's wickedness going on. And Esther has this opportunity, but she knows that if things don't go well, that her life, it could be it for her. And there's a challenge given to Esther here in chapter 4. It says, "For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come into the kingdom for such a time as this?" Young person, if you will not surrender to God and do God's will for your life, God can find other people, but you will miss out on the blessings that God has for you. You'll miss out on God's perfect plan for you. And oh yes, you can delay and say, well, I'll do that later. When I'm 17 or 18, when I'm getting ready to finish high school, I'll consider what God has for me to do. No, young person, tonight, you need to come to God and say, God, I'll do whatever you want me to do. Because God's not waiting to start blessing you when you turn 18 and leave high school. God wants to bless you today, and he wants to bless you tomorrow, and he wants to use you, and he has a perfect plan for your life. And all he's asking you to do is say, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. There's immediate action that is necessary. Immediate action. Saul, he says, what would you have me to do? And God says, arise. Arise. But then notice secondly with me that there's also not only immediate action, but there's also enduring action. Go back, if you would, to our text in Acts chapter number 9. The Lord's answer there, he says, arise. And then he speaks to Saul and says this. He says, go into the city. Go into the city. Young person, tonight, God will convict you of some things that right now you need to do. It might be some sin in your life that you need to purge out. It might be some relationships in your life that you need to cut off. It might be some relationships in your life that you need to repair. There might be some young people that need to go home, and you need to go to mom and dad tonight and say, you know, my attitude towards you has not been what it ought to be. I have not been obeying and honoring you as God has commanded me to do, and I want to make that right with you. There might be some of you that need to go to a pastor or another person in your church and say, hey, I know you've been trying to invest in me. I know you've been trying to pray for me and care for me, and I've been pushing against that, and I want to let you know that I've surrendered to God, and I want to do his will, and I want you to come and keep me accountable. I want you to encourage me to continue going on in my life. There are some things that you're going to have to do that are immediate, but there's also some things you're going to have to do that are enduring. That you're going to have to set out a course and say, okay, I'm obeying right now this immediate thing, but now I'm going to press forward and I'm going to take the next step. God likely is not going to tell you tonight what you're going to be doing 20 years from now. You may have some ideas and you may have some burdens, and God may even do some things and show you some direction, but likely God's going to say, here's what you need to do right now, and then here's the next step. That's what he said to Saul. He said, arise and go into the city. And Saul had to make those decisions. It wasn't just enough to arise. It wasn't just enough to have this conversation with God. He now had to put some actions. He now had to lead those men that were with him, that heard the voice and saw no man. And he had to, and now he couldn't see. He's blinded, if you know the story. And he had to tell these that he was leading, hey, you got to take me into the city. I'm going to go in, and God is going to show me what I'm going to do next. Saul had to change, not his whole direction, but his purpose. Instead of going to persecute the Christians, he now was going to wait on the Lord. Instead of going to arrest and haul back any that he found in this way, he was now in that way, and he was looking for what God would do with him. And young person tonight, I'm not saying that God's going to totally just take your life and do a 180, although he might do that. But many of you, even in the testimonies tonight, we heard you've been raised in church and you're faithful and you're even serving. God's not necessarily going to change the whole trajectory of your life. But he is going to say there's some things you need to get right. And here's the next step. You need to endure and do these things. God will move in your heart. And he will give you some purpose. He will work in your heart and give you some direction. There will be something you will need to go home and purpose that I'm going to continue to do these things. For some, it may be as simple as I'm going to go home and I'm going to keep reading my Bible. Maybe I'm going to go home and I'm going to begin to read my Bible every day. I'm going to pray. I'm going to talk to the Lord. I'm going to be faithful to church. Maybe you've been thinking about getting out of church. Maybe some of you already made steps towards that. You've gotten a job. You've gotten some hobbies that conflict with church, and you've convinced mom and dad that it's okay if I miss midweek Bible study. It's okay if I miss Sunday night. It's okay if I miss the youth activity. And you've already set the stage up because you're already on your way out the door. And some of you might need to go home and say, you know what, I got to fix this. and I'm going to purpose to be faithful to church. I'm going to purpose to be faithful to reading my Bible. The Bible tells us in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 8, it says that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. I understand what it's like, young person, to come to a meeting like this and to hear preaching and to get stirred up a little bit. And to go home and say, hey, God's worked in my heart. And you might even get up on Sunday and make a testimony and say, God did this thing in my life. But then after a week or two, it kind of just wanes off. And then the next meeting comes around and you go to it. The next youth rally comes around, you go to it, and you kind of get stirred up a little bit. And you live your life kind of like a roller coaster. You have these highs and then these highs and these lows. And the ride might be somewhat thrilling. But young person, you ever thought about the fact of a roller coaster is that when you get off of a roller coaster, you typically get off in the exact same place you started. And that is not God's plan for your life. God's plan for your life is that you would surrender to Him. And if you want to call the Christian life a ride, I'll let you call it that. It is exciting. It is thrilling to serve the Lord. But it's not just a roller coaster ride that has ups and downs, and when it's all said and done, you just get off where you started and nothing has changed. No, God wants you to press forward. He wants you to make some decisions for Him tonight. He wants you to decide, these are the next steps, these are the things that I need to do, and then He wants you to press forward and be stable, to be single-minded, to have the mind of Christ, and to push forward in obedience, enduring actions. Go in your Bibles, if you would, with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter number 4. And as you're finding your place there, I'll just tell you very simply, we're going to read these verses, and I'm going to make this statement to you that you need to grow up and fill the role that God has for you. That's what you need to do, young person. If you're going to surrender your life to God, if you're going to say, God, I'll follow you, I'll do whatever you want me to do, then you're also inclusive in that is the decision. I'm going to grow up, not just physically, but spiritually. I'm going to grow up. I'm going to fill the role. I'm going to do what you want me to do. Look at Ephesians 4 and verse number 14. The Bible says this. It says, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This is talking about the local church, but young person, you have a vital part in your church. Church is not just for adults. No disrespect intended, but a church is not just for old people. Church is for every child of God. And if you're a child of God tonight, it is time to grow up. I'm not telling you that you can't go and baskets and have fun. I'm not telling you can't go and laugh and have a good time with your friends. That's why I like hanging around with young people, because they like to laugh. Young people can laugh at church and it's okay. It's nothing wrong with having fun, but you need to grow up, know what you believe. That's the context of Ephesians 4, that we're not tossed to and fro with every doctrine. Because young people, Paul spoke of it 2,000 years ago, give or take a few years, and he said there's those that are lying in wait to deceive. And young people, there are still people lying in wait to deceive. And you know what? We live in a culture. We live in a political climate today. They don't even have to hide anymore. They get to stand on the street corner. They are in your phones, and they are on your computers and in your social media, and they are there, and they want to deceive you and draw you away from the plan that God has for your life. And they are from the adversary. They are used of the adversary. And the adversary, the Bible tells us that he wants to destroy you. It's time to grow up and say, God, what is it you'd have me to do? And then fill that role. Get plugged in working on a bus route. Get plugged in helping in music. Get plugged in and teaching a vacation Bible school and helping out around church. Get plugged in and saying, Pastor, what can I do? Can I come on Saturday and can I run a vacuum around? And can I straighten the hymnals? What can I do to help prepare the church house for the meeting? Get involved. Get plugged in. Grow up and say, I want to fulfill the role that God has for me. I don't know if God will use you to be a great preacher. I don't know if God will use you on some mission field in some phenomenal way. I don't know if God will raise up the next preacher of Bonner Ferry Baptist Church and bring them up out of this group and put them into this pulpit someday. I don't know what God will do with you to maybe have you write and help people with things and putting books together and giving directions, writing gospel tracts. I don't know if God will use you to write music. I don't know what God will do with you, but I promise that God has a plan for you. And as a young person, if you'll just say, hey, I'm going to grow up and know what I believe, and I'm going to start serving God, that God will do something phenomenal with you. Even if he calls you to some little place and you labor there for the rest of your life, it is great in the eyes of God because you've been an obedient child. 2 Timothy 2, you don't need to turn there. We need to hasten. Verse number 3, Paul is an older Christian now. Writes to a younger man, Timothy. And he tells Timothy in chapter 2 and verse number 3 there, he tells him that he needs to endure as a soldier for Jesus Christ. Young people, there are some things you're going to have to endure. I'm not just here to hype you up for one night and get you to come to an altar and say, I surrender my life to God. I rejoice if young people will do that tonight, but I want you to go home knowing that you're going to have to dig in and make some decisions to endure. Pastor said it already tonight. We're not going to lie to you. This is not just so we can have a meeting and say we had all these young people surrender to God. We want to, 5 years from now, we want to be able to look around and say, hey, yeah, there's that young person. At that missions conference in Bonner's Ferry in 2023, they surrendered to God. And look at that. They're going to Bible college and they're preparing. Maybe they're going to a field. They're doing these things because they've just said, God, I'll follow you and do whatever you want me to do. And they took immediate action, but then they've endured. There's immediate action, and there's enduring action. Turn, if you would, one last thought, and then we'll hasten to our last point. But look at Luke chapter number 16 with me. Young people, I want you to get this thought tonight. When we think about enduring action, we live in an instant society. Okay? We live in the day of Amazon Prime. I don't know what it's like for you here, being a little bit of a smaller town away, but the hubs aren't too far from here, I don't believe. You can probably order most things and have them here pretty quickly. For us, we're only 4 hours from Vancouver, so we can order some things, and we can still even have some things same day. I can order things on Amazon, and it shows up at my door 4 hours later. That's not very often, but usually next day or 2 days. We live in an instant society. Young people, God doesn't necessarily work in that way. He calls you, and yes, there are some things he wants you to do immediately, but then he wants you to say, I'm going to press forward. I'm going to endure. I'm going to take the ridicule of my friends. I'm going to take a stand in public school. I'm going to take a stand in my place of employment. I might even have to take a stand in my youth group. I might, and I don't know everybody here well, but I think in a group this size, it's probably fair to make this assumption. There might even be some you might have to make a stand with mom and dad. Now, what I mean by that is you might have to go to mom and dad and say, Mom and dad, these things that we're involved in as a family, I don't believe they honor God. And I'd like to ask you respectfully that I would not like to be involved in these things because I don't believe these are things that please God. I've had to help young people make that stand. And you got to be very careful. I'm not telling you to go home and disrespect mom and dad. I'm not telling you to go home and tell mom and dad what their place is. I'm telling you to go home and obey and honor, but also have the courage to speak up and say, but God's word says some things and we're not lining up with it. And being a testimony to mom and dad. There's some enduring actions. Look at Luke 16. We'll begin in verse number 10. The Bible says this, and after he had seen the vision immediately, no, I'm in the wrong book. You're all in the right place. I'm in the wrong place. I didn't turn my Bible. I was still in Acts. Luke chapter number 10, 16, excuse me. I'll get there. I'll catch up to you, and we'll all be on the same page. Luke 16 and verse number 10. That looks a lot better. There we go. It says, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? Enduring actions. Young person, you might go home and you might seriously go to your preacher and say, preacher, can I just come and make sure the lawn is mowed at church? You guys get snow here, make sure the snow is shoveled. Can I come Sunday morning early and make sure the sidewalks get cleared? And you might just say, you know, it's not very much, but I'm going to come and I'm going to be faithful in it. I'm going to be faithful in it. Because God wants to test you. He wants to try you. He wants to see if you're going to be faithful. You'll never be able to do great things for God if you're not willing to do little things for God. Mark it down, young person, it won't happen. You won't be the next preacher of the mega church if you're not willing just to teach a Sunday school class of five. You won't be a missionary on some field somewhere and have wonderful stories to tell about people that are just flocking to hear the gospel, that are just flocking to you to have the word of God. You'll never be able to be that missionary if you're not willing to go door knocking in the Northwest where it is a little bit harder and people aren't so interested. Because God just says, I want you to be willing. I want you to be faithful. How can I trust you with spiritual things if you just won't be faithful in these little things? Enduring actions. Young people, there are some things God will want you to do right away, immediately, that you need to take care of. Saul had to arise to go. He had to do it. But then he had to go to the city. He had to overcome some hurdles. He was blinded. He had these people that were following him. They were going to go arrest Christians, and now he's got to tell them, well, guys, the plans have changed a little bit. You heard the voice, and you didn't see anybody. Well, that was God, and I'm now one of them, and we're going to do things a little different now. And he had to press through, and I don't know how familiar you are with the story, but when Saul starts to come around to other Christian groups, the churches there, they weren't too receptive of him. Imagine that. A man named Barnabas had to stand up and say, it's okay. And there were those that had to vouch for him because, rightfully so, people were a little leery of Saul's conversion. They were a little leery, maybe this is a trap. And he had to endure some things. There's immediate action, enduring action, and then thirdly, and we'll close with this thought, that this surrender of Saul's include some anticipated action. Look back at our text in Acts 9 if you have a marker there, if you've stayed there. Acts chapter 9, same verse. We're just going to look at the very last part of the Lord's response to Saul here. After he tells him to arise and go into the city, this is the next step. This is the third step. And it shall be told thee what thou must do. It shall be told thee. Saul, I'm not telling you what I'm going to do. I want you to arise. And I want you to go in the city and wait. And then it will be told you. Young person, I don't know that God's going to come and tell you the next 40 years of your life. I believe God's going to come and say, hey, there's some things right here you need to get right. Deal with this sin. Deal with this relationship. Take care of these things. Start being faithful, doing this for me and this for me. And then I'm going to tell you. Then I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do with you. There's some anticipated actions. When you surrender to God, it's not just a once-in-a-lifetime thing and it's just done. No, you're waiting, saying, okay, God, I'll do whatever you want me to do. And so when you speak to me, I'm going to obey you in that. And when you speak to me again, I'm going to obey you in that. I told you that when I gave my life to the Lord as a 12-year-old boy, I had no idea I was going to Canada. I had no idea I would pastor a church in West Kelowna. I got to tell you, even as an older young man, I had no idea what God was going to do with my life totally. I didn't know I was going to pastor. When I was courting my wife, Sarah, we courted and we spent time getting to know each other a little bit long distance, and then we decided and through counsel knew that God would have us to get married. And as we were progressing towards that marriage, we were talking about what are we going to do? We knew we wanted to serve the Lord. And I got to tell you this, and it's a little bit to my shame, but I spoke to her on the phone, it might have been in person, and I told her, Sarah, I am never going to pastor. That's what I told her. And I meant it. I was very serious about it. And we're talking now, I'm 26 years old. I said, I'm never going to pastor. I knew I was going to be a church planter. I wanted to plant churches. I knew that was God's call in my life. And I had some wrong views of how that was going to fold out and what I was going to do. And I told her, I said, Sarah, I'm never going to pastor. We're going to go. We're going to see churches get started. And I'm going to give the pastoring to someone else. And they can deal with the headaches. And I'm just going to go on and start something else. That was really my view. And God had to work in my heart and say, no, Josh, that's not my plan. And Josh, pastoring is not headaches. I'll give you the grace, and I'll take you to a place, and I'll use you. And so as a young married man, I had to go to my wife and say, you know that thing I told you I never was going to do? God's called me to do it. We're going to go to West Kelowna. We're going to start a church, and I'm going to stay the rest of my life, Lord willing. You know, young people, there has to be some times you just got to say, you know what, Lord? I don't know what the future holds, but I anticipate that you are going to show me. I anticipate that you're going to speak to me, and when you do, I'm going to be obedient to you. God has things for you in the future. As much as I want you to serve God now, God wants you to serve him in the future. And so I think sometimes we live on these two extremes as with much things in life. And sometimes young people live on the extreme of, well, I'll serve God when I get old. And I know old and young people's, you know, that's like 19, right? When I'm old, I'll serve God. And we live on that extreme. And a lot of young people, that's where they live. The other extreme we can live on is, well, I'm just going to live for God right now. And I don't ever think about the future. I don't ever listen to God speaking to me about the future. And I miss. I'm so busy doing things now that I miss that God is working in my heart and pulling me in some other area. So I'm not just telling you go home and just be busy. I'm telling you go home and get busy being faithful and listen to God and be ready to respond because there's some anticipated actions. God is going to ask you to do some things. God is going to ask you to take some steps in your life. Don't leave here and wait for the next conference. Don't leave here and wait for the next special meeting. I want to encourage you, leave here and look for God to speak to you tomorrow morning in your devotions. Look for God. When you open up your Bible, it's not just about checking off, well, I read my three chapters today. Look for God to speak to you. Anticipate it. I'm not telling you God's going to tell you tomorrow what you're going to do in 2027. But look for him to speak to you. And he might give you another thing that, oh, I need to add that to the list. I need to be more faithful in that. He might convict you of a sin. Oh, I need to go get that right. I need to take care of that right now. Young people, can I tell you, look for God to speak to you on Sunday. Look for God to speak to you on Sunday. Go to church, whether you're coming to church here, whether you're from another church. Another Sunday's time, I'm going to be gone and back to Canada. If you're part of this church, you come and you look for God to speak to you. When your pastor has prayed and studied and prepared a message, he didn't just pray and study and prepare to preach to the adults. He's preaching to the church, and you're part of it. We've already talked about that in Ephesians 4. Look for God to speak to you. Continue to grow. 2 Peter 3:18 tells us to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We use that verse a lot of times for different discipleship programs, and I'm not against doing that. I think it's a fair way to use that verse. But when you study out 2 Peter, 2 Peter is written to what we would call seasoned Christians or older Christians. These were people that had been saved for a length of time, and Peter still challenges them. He says, you need to grow in grace. So young person, this isn't about how long you've been in church. It doesn't matter how many badges you have from Sunday school and how many vacation Bible school prizes you have. Look for God to speak to you and continue to grow. Anticipate God working in your life in the days and the years to come. God said to Saul, arise, go to the city, and it shall be told thee. Young person, if you're looking for it, God's not hiding his will from you. God's not into hide and seek. We sometimes get this idea that finding God's will is this mystical thing. It's not really, I don't believe, all that complicated if we will just be faithful. If we will just arise and do what God speaks to us about right now. If we'll just continue to be faithful and endure in the things that God has spoken to us about through the years. And then if we'll just anticipate, hey, God's going to speak to me. And I want to be ready when he does. God will speak to you. Anticipate it. Look at two more passages and we'll close. Hebrews chapter number 6. Hebrews chapter number 6. We're just going to stop off there. I want you to keep turning. We ultimately want to end up in James. But look at Hebrews 6 and verse 3 with me. The Bible says this. And this will we do if God permit. Young person, as you make your plans for your life, I want to encourage you, if you surrender your life to God, begin to live in this mindset. These are the things I'm going to do if God will permit it. Don't get so dug into that this is the college I'm going to. This is the career path I'm going down. This is the first vehicle I'm going to have. This is the person I'm going to marry. This is the place I'm going to live. Don't get so dug into those things that you're not willing to change direction when God speaks to you. Not if, when God speaks to you. That's what they said. This we will do if God permit. Go to James chapter number 4. You probably know these verses. You're probably familiar with some of them at least. James 4 and verse number 13, the Bible says this. Go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Verse 14, you probably know this verse. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. That speaks much, young people, to the brevity of life. You don't know how long you're going to live. You don't know if you're going to make it to 19 to obey God. Obey God now. But look at verse number 20. Continue reading on there with me. Excuse me, not verse number 20. Keep reading on with me there in verse number 15. It says, for that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Young person, when you surrender to God, would you anticipate him speaking to you? And would you begin to live a life? This is the trajectory I'm on. This is the plan I'm on, if God permits it. This is the forecast for 5 years and 10 years, and this is where I believe I'm going to go to college, and this is where I believe my career path is. But that's what I'm going to do if, number one, God allows me to live, and then, number two, if God allows that to be his will. And if he changes it, I'm happy to change, if God permit, because there are some anticipated actions when we surrender. Saul had to wait. You don't need to turn back there, but if we would have kept reading verse number 9 in our text, it was only 3 days. But Saul had to wait 3 days until it was told him. It was not immediate. There was a period of time. Young person, you may come to an altar tonight, and you may say, God, I'll do whatever you want me to do. And it may take some time. It could be 3 days. It could be 3 months. It could be 3 years. But anticipate God will speak to you, and he will begin to unfold his will for your life. And then just be willing, really, to go through these 3 steps, really daily. God, when you speak to me, I'll take the immediate action right now. I'll be faithful, I'll endure, and whatever I'm just going to keep plugging forward is what you speak to me about, and then I'm waiting for you to give me the next step. And when you speak to me, I'll do it again, and I'll do it again, and I'll do it again. And that is what the Apostle Paul did time and time and time again. We don't have the time tonight, but if you go and study the Apostle Paul's ministry, he was arrested, he was beaten, he was stoned, he was shipwrecked. There was many times Paul said, this is the path, but then God changed it. And Paul, I believe, many times said, Lord, what would you have me to do? And then he, if I can put it this way, he arose, he went to the city, and he waited for what would be told him. He was willing to just wait on God. Young person, God has a plan for you. This I know. I'm fully convinced of it. He has a plan for each and every person in this room tonight. What are the steps you need to do tonight? Maybe there's some sin you need to deal with. There's some friendships. There's some relation problems at home you need to deal with. Maybe there's some in the room tonight you need to be saved. That's the first thing you need to do, is come and accept Christ as your Savior. Then I'd ask you to think a little bit further. What are the things you need to go home and keep doing, be faithful in? And then, young person, just wait for the Lord to speak to you. And he will speak to you. He will guide you. Communicate that surrender. Here in just a moment when we give the invitation, that is what I'm going to ask of you. Pastor Neil will give you further instruction, but I'm going to ask you tonight, young and old alike, tonight during the invitation time, would you find a place? Would you come to this altar? Would you make an altar of your chair right where you are? But would you go to God and would you surrender? Would you communicate to him, Lord, what would you have me to do? And then the Holy Spirit, when he puts his finger into your heart and he moves, take care of that thing. If it's you need to be saved tonight, would you come and be saved? If you need to deal with some sin that maybe nobody else knows about, you know how to cover your tracks, and mom and dad don't know what you're into, pastor doesn't know what you're into, but the Holy Spirit does. And when he convicts you, would you deal with that tonight? And then would you purpose to say, I'm going to go home, I'm going to be faithful, I'm going to endure just doing what I know to do, and Lord, I'm going to wait for you to speak to me, and I'm anticipating the action I'll need to take in response to your leading tonight. Would you communicate that surrender to the Lord this evening? Amen.